thankful that you're here today. I believe we can have sunshine in our soul in spite of what the weather's like. I don't want us to be depending upon the weather for our disposition. Orrin Parrish used to say, I like it the way it is. It could be pouring down rain, the wind blowing like crazy. And his idea was, there's nothing I can do about it, so I might just as well accept it and enjoy it. Nothing wrong with that, is there? Ephesians chapter 2 is our discussion this morning. And I invite you to turn your Bibles to that text. There has always been conflict in the world. There will never be a time when there is no conflict. And the reason being is because that's just the way people are. In September of 1938, Neville Chamberlain returned from a conference in Germany. And he stated that there is peace in our time. Peace with honor. Confident that a major conflict had been avoided. 1 year later, September 1939, Adolf Hitler invaded Poland. And Britain declared war on Germany. Today, many of us are waiting to find out what North Korea is going to do. Will they do it, or will they not? I don't have a clue. All I know is I'm living on the West Coast, and I'm the closest to them. And that makes me nervous. Through the centuries, there have been conflicts between nations, and there still are. There's been conflicts between race. Conflicts between genders. Conflicts politically and ideologically. And even conflicts in religion. One of the things that the federal government depends on in order to communicate with our foreign countries, our ambassadors. We send ambassadors to various nations, and they're our communication line between us and that particular government. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 20, Paul calls himself an ambassador for Christ. And in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 20, he talks about himself being an ambassador in chains. And ever since Paul was taken from the ranks of Judaism and placed in service to God, his focus was on the Gentile people. And you can read about that in Acts chapter 9 and verse, or Acts chapter 10 and verse 15, or 9:15. In chapter 9, verse 15, God is speaking to Ananias. He said, I don't want to go see that guy. He says, you need to go see him because he is going to be my spokesman to the Gentile world. And so Paul's focus throughout his ministry was to the Gentile people. In Acts chapter 15, there was a conference in Jerusalem as to what to do about the Gentile people. Conflict continued when the church spoke of their inclusion as part of God's people. That wasn't enough for most people. They still had that conflict. So Paul writes to the church in Ephesus, and following verses 1 through 10, he turns his attention to the unity of the church. And he talks about ambassadors for Christ. Doesn't use the word, but the principle is there. And so what he wants everybody to understand at that Ephesian church is that God loves everybody. Verses 11 and 12 are somewhat problematic for us because it seems that Paul now is addressing the Gentiles and he's telling them how out of step and away from God and how things were for them and they were that kind of people. And so the question is Paul addressing the Gentile believers as they were in their pre-conversion state? Is that what's happening? Well, my question is, if that's so, why is he doing that? Because in verses 1 to 3, he's already mentioned the fact that we're all dead in sin. We're all dead in trespasses and sin. And now why, in verses 11, 12, is he talking to the Gentiles in a way as if that's what they were? Is he just beating them up? Is that what he's doing? He's really wanting to nail them? Has he got something for the Gentiles or what? Well, I don't think that's what it is at all. I think what he's doing is he's talking to the Gentiles from the perspective of how they are viewed by the Jews. And it seems to be indicated that way if you look at the words uncircumcision and circumcision in the text, it's in quotation marks. And so as if Paul is saying, this is what they said about you. So what we're looking at then is we have a church made up of Jew and Gentile. Now, what are some of the things that are said here in these verses are true in that they were foreigners to the covenant of promise, they were without Christ, without God of the world, so on and so forth. To some degree, there was some truth to what the Jews were saying. However, what God wants them to understand is that God loves everybody. Even in the nations of the Old Testament, you'll see God still loved people. That's why he sent Jonah to the Ninevites. The Ninevites were not a part of the covenant. Ninevites were not Jewish people. In fact, what's interesting is, as there's been some discoveries made of all the various laws from back at the beginning of time and coming forward, of all the laws of all the nations, the Jewish law was the only law that made provisions for people to become a part of that particular movement. They were the only law that said that. All the rest of them were very exclusive. And so what we need to do is we need to see people as God sees them. And if we're going to be ambassadors for Christ, we need to resist being judgmental. The Jews saw people negatively because they were non-Jews. The Jews saw themselves as exclusively God's people, that no one else was included in on this. No one else was invited to the party, so to speak. That God and the Jews were together. That God cared nothing about the nations. He only cared about the Jews, and that's the way it was going to be. And so that's how they treated him. We tend sometimes to draw conclusions prematurely. We look at people, and we see lifestyles, we see their interests, we see their conduct, we see their habits, we see their addictions. We see these things, and we sometimes draw conclusions that are not entirely fair. One of the things that's always intrigued me has been the civil rights movement. Martin Luther King Jr., on the steps of the Lincoln Memorial, in his I Have a Dream speech, had this line: I have a dream that someday children will be judged not by the color of their skin, but of the content of their character. Now, I'm afraid that not everybody heard that line. I'm afraid that in many respects that line somehow got missing, both with the white as well as the black. And we need to understand that we cannot look at people as the world looks at the people. And we need to understand that we cannot be judgmental of individuals based on what they appear. We must move on beyond the external and see people as God would see them. And when you start looking at people through the eyes of God, things dramatically change. Not only in yourself, but in them as well. Which brings me to the point that we need to resist the us and them approach to people. See, that's what's tearing our nation apart right now. It's an us and them mentality. It's us against them. Not us working with them. It's us against them. And as long as we have this conflict, as long as we have this conflict in the ideology and in the political realm and so on and so forth, it's going to continue driving the wedge deeper and deeper and deeper into our nation. God forbid that we take on that kind of approach as individuals, ambassadors for Christ. Conflicts emerge when we see people as opponents rather than potential friends. We have to look at people that way. We have to give them the benefit of the doubt. If we could see good in people, what a difference it would make in us as well as them. In fact, I'll go so far as to say that sometimes seeing good in kids will be the difference between success and failure in your children. Last night, I attended the first time ever for me anyway, Marshfield High School crowning of, was that Mr. MHS? And it started at 7 o'clock. Cost you $5 to get in. It started at 7 o'clock, ended about 9:30. That was one of the most heartwarming 2.5 hours I've spent. I saw a lot of good kids just having fun. I saw a lot of good kids that were just having a great time, putting on all kinds of skits. People were laughing. They're doing things I'd never do. And I've got to tell you, what I remember at high school did not reflect it last night. The high school that I went to was nothing like that. But it was fun, it was enjoyable. And some of our kids, Kayla, Emily, were involved in all of that. What a time, what a digital. And I look at that and I'm thinking, you know, why aren't these kids getting the press? Why aren't these the kids that we read about? Why do we always have to read about the kids that are in trouble? And what happens when we read about the kids that are in trouble? we draw conclusions that all kids, teenagers, are troublemakers. And they're not. They're just good kids. And I'd go so far as to say there's far more good kids out there than there are the troublemakers. Now, we need to pat them on the back. We need to encourage them. Need to push them out there, help them fulfill their dreams. Have good attitudes about them. If we have good attitudes about them, they'll have good attitudes about themselves. And that's the way it is with people. Let us resist seeing people with the us and them. Let's have a good attitude about everybody. And let's also resist seeing people according to society's standards. Boy, does that not happen every day? The rich, poor. The beautiful, the plain. The smart, the average. The connected, the unconnected. And it begins at a young age, and oftentimes goes all the way through adulthood. That society standards is a corrupt standard. It's not a good standard to look at people. We need to resist that. And James even tells us in James chapter 2, verses 1 through 13, that showing partiality to people is sinful. Everybody has a need for Jesus Christ. Paul said in Romans chapter 3, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All have sinned. No one is beyond redemption. I look at the woman who was caught in adultery. She was brought to Jesus. And they asked Jesus, okay, what do we do? The Moses says, stone her. The law of Moses said, stone her. They were not interested in following the law. They were not interested in anything other than the fact, can we entrap Jesus? Can we put him between a rock and a hard place here where he's going to have to make a decision one way or the other? And whichever way he goes, we've got him. If he says, do not stone her, then we've got him violating the law. If he says, don't stone her, then we've got him showing that he has no compassion for people. And Jesus kneels down and he writes on the ground. I have no idea what he wrote. Neither does anybody else. God didn't tell us, leave it there. But I looked at that and I wondered if maybe she wasn't on the ground herself and Jesus just lowered himself to be at her level. Kind of like adults do sometimes to little children. If you get down and kind of speak to them that way. Maybe. It makes for a good story, but I'm not so sure I could prove that. And Jesus said, well, let the one who is without sin cast the first stone. They walk away. And Jesus takes this woman caught in the act of adultery and sends her on her way, letting her know that she is not beyond redemption. That she was a person of value and that God loved her and that the society standard will not be the final word. We need to remember, too, that Jesus died for all. The antagonism that existed between Jew and Gentile threatened the future of the church. If it was going to continue to be disunited, if there was always going to be conflict, the church and its existence was threatened. But what Paul is doing is he's showing that the sacrifice of Jesus was not exclusive, and it is important that everyone acknowledge the fact that the sacrifice of Jesus included everybody. In many discussions with religious people, preachers, even reading some of the commentaries, as I read some of the commentaries on this particular text, it was amazing to me how many of them make an assumption that has no biblical basis whatsoever, and that is that when Jesus went to the cross, that it was limited in his sacrifice. And it's referred to as limited atonement. That God had predestined some people to be saved and some people to be lost. Now, I tell you, I don't have to recreate God in my image to know that that thing is just as false as it can be. Because the Bible says that God is not willing that anyone should perish, but that all would come to repentance. And when John looked at Jesus, he said, "Behold the Lamb of God. Behold the Lamb of God who will give his life for the world." It's for everybody. Jesus died for everybody. There could never be peace through human effort. It must come from within. And that change can only be done by God Himself, Galatians chapter 5. As we surrender our life to Jesus Christ, and the more involved with God we become, and the more we search the Scriptures, and the more we pray, the more God works in us. Galatians 5, you have the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, and peace. So you look at what Jesus did at the cross in verses 13 through 16. He removed the barrier, the separating the both Jew and Gentile. In the Jewish temple, there was a wall that was erected. You had the Gentile court. There was this wall that no Gentile could get beyond that wall. If they did, they died. And so that wall separated the Jews or the Gentiles from going in and being a part of the Gentile economy or the Jewish economy. And Jesus removed that barrier. He broke that wall down. He united everyone in Christ. He removed the law. And he's talking about that Mosaic law. That law that was a barrier or was a separation between Jew and Gentile. That law that said if you were Jewish, great. If you were Gentile, you were without. He removed that law. That law was no longer in effect. And let me also say this, lest we somehow get confused here. When he took out the law, he took out the Ten Commandments right along with it, because the Ten Commandments was part of that Jewish law. And so he took that law away. There was no way that Jesus could have brought Jew and Gentile together into one new man, which is another thing that he does here. He brought peace between the two parties. The only way you could do that is to take that law out of the way. He reconciled them to God, and he gave them access to God. So how do we as ambassadors react to all of this? First of all, we're to draw people to Jesus Christ. We draw people to Jesus Christ. The Jew was wanting people to be drawn to Moses and to the ordinances of the law, but Paul was drawing people to Jesus Christ. Not himself, nor was it his version of Jesus. It was to the person of Jesus Christ. It's easy for us sometimes to forget that people are to be allowed to grow in their faith. And I must confess to you, early in my ministry, I felt like it was my responsibility to mature people overnight. I did a lot of damage. That doesn't work. People need to mature in their faith in Christ Jesus. And putting laws and burdens upon people doesn't help them mature in Christ Jesus. I think we've had enough of that. But I am convinced we mature in Christ Jesus the more we understand the concept of God's grace and God's mercy. Jesus brought peace. And as we draw people to Christ, He becomes the center of their universe. It's not the church. The church is not the center of our universe. It's Jesus Christ. However, our dedication to the body of Christ is a result of our growing in Christ. I don't know how it happened, but somehow we've separated Jesus from His church. We've communicated in some way that the church is a human institution, and it's not. The Bible tells us that Jesus purchased the church with His own blood. Jesus did not purchase a human institution. Jesus purchased a divine institution. One that He said He was going to build. I will build My church, He said. But I don't want people converted to church, so to speak. I want them brought to Christ Jesus and let Jesus do the work in them. We are to become agents of peace. Conflicts abound because we have not surrendered to Jesus. And the more that we are focused on Christ, the less internal and external conflict there is. Since Jesus has our interests covered, we can turn to help others grow in Christ, who will in turn help others to mature. Jesus said, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God." What a tremendous blessing to be thought of as a peacemaker. Someone who could bring two factions together and thus create peace between the two. Jesus brought peace between God and us, and He wants us to encourage peace between individuals. And we are to accept others. Paul in Romans 15 said, "We accept one another as Christ accepted you." I got to tell you, there's none of us that are faultless. All of us have our faults. But it's one thing to admit that you've got your faults. It's another thing to accept the fact you've got your faults. When you accept that you've got your faults, then you can accept others with their faults. And when we accept others with their faults, we allow them to grow in their grace and understanding of Jesus Christ. And as God works on them to change them, they move beyond those things that are so difficult for them. We need to be a people of forgiveness. We need to be a people who not only are forgiven, but are also forgiving. I know that someday I'm going to stand before God. And I'm not going to have to worry about what my wife has done. I'm not going to have to worry about what Steve and Judy have done. I'm not going to have to worry about what anybody else has done. Because quite frankly, I cannot think of myself standing before God without being in trouble already. I am already in trouble. And when God opens those books up and He starts looking at me, I'm going to wish He had a big eraser. And you know, and here's the great thing about it. He does. And it's called the blood of Christ. And when I understand that the blood of Christ cleanses me of all my iniquities, I can understand He's cleansing you of all your iniquities as well. As an ambassador for Christ, I need to understand my own failures. Accept them. Work on them. And pray for those who are struggling in theirs. But God forgive, or God forbid that we would ever think that we can sit in judgment upon someone else and make a determination as to whether or not they're going to be saved or lost based on who we think we are. And so, we become agents of peace, but we also need to accept one another. Had we in Christendom practiced this earlier in our nation, there probably never would have been a civil rights movement. In fact, as I read the letter from the Birmingham jail, it was interesting to me to note that that letter was written in answer to a bunch of clergymen that were telling Martin Luther King Jr., "Knock it off. You're causing us too much trouble. You need to wait a while." And if the clergymen, they didn't have to come out and demonstrate. They just needed to accept the black people as God's people. You say, well, they did. No, they didn't. No, they did not. In fact, when black people went to church down in the South, they had a different section of the building which they sat in. For the most part, many of them were not allowed to worship with the white people. Now, I know some of you can't even begin to imagine that. Well before your time. But it's a blot not only on our nation's history, it's a blot on us as people of faith. We should have known better than that. But I'm thankful that for the most part we're getting beyond that. Paul wrote to the Galatian churches in Galatians chapter 3, verses 27 to 29. For all of you have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, neither male nor female, neither bond nor free. We're all one in Christ Jesus. And if we're one in Christ Jesus, then we are part of Abraham's seed. We're made partakers of the promise. Jesus Christ breaks down the barriers. Jesus Christ brings us all together as one because none of us can claim the exclusiveness of God. And we need to remember that we are all fellow citizens of Christ. And that's what he's talking about in Ephesians 2, 19 to 22. It matters not our background, our political affiliation, our social standing, or any other consideration. We are one in Christ. Together we are God's dwelling place. That means we are all servants of Christ. It is to Jesus whom I owe my allegiance and my loyalty. And as servants, we represent Jesus to the world. And there's never a time when we are not his servants. There's never a time when we can stop being a disciple. And when we speak for Jesus. Jesus speaks through us to a lost world. And we are to serve one another. Jesus taught by example and by his word that we're to serve one another. And serving one another sometimes means that we're inconvenienced. It isn't always good and easy for us to do that. But serving sometimes means we have to step out of our comfort zone and do things that would certainly be an uncomfortable thing for us. It would be much like a Jew washing the feet of a Gentile. That'd be tough for some of them. And we are to resist the favoritism. That meant something in the ancient church. And we can avoid such things if we remember we're one in Christ. And if we're one in Christ, we are God's people. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I'll bring the lesson to an end, the reading of this text. So I'd like for you to just stand as I read it. Listen to carefully as Paul, and I'm reading the New American Standard, that's New International up there, but listen to what Paul says to the church. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are made manifest to God, and I hope that we are made manifest also in your conscience. We are not again committing ourselves to you, but are giving you an occasion to be proud of us, so that you will have an owner, an opportunity, for those who take pride in appearance and not in heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. And if we are sound of mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ controls us, having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. And he died for all, so that those who might live to no longer live for themselves, but for him who died again and rose again on their behalf. Therefore, from now on, we recognize no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him this way no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. Now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave him the ministry of reconciliation, namely, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God were making an appeal through us, we beg you, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we may become the righteousness of God in him. The only way to have peace between factions is through Christ Jesus. God loves everybody. Jesus died for everybody. And we need to remember that. The name Jeffrey Dahmer is not unfamiliar to most of you. A serial killer who went to prison. And a woman said to herself, there is a man who needs Jesus Christ. And she began to communicate with him. And he began to study his Bible through the things that she had to say. And eventually, the preacher was contacted. He went to see him, talked with him, baptized him into Christ. Now, I think some of us might say, surely not him. My answer to that is this: surely not me. The only difference between us and Jeffrey Dahmer is that our sins are different. But without the blood of Christ, neither of us would ever be saved. And the invitation is given to you this morning. If you've not had your sins cleansed, if you've not been washed in the blood of the Lamb, if you've not been immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins, the invitation is yours. I pray that you'll do that this morning while we sing the hymn that's been selected.